God is good all the time. Last week we finished chapter 12, but I'm going to go ahead and use that last verse of chapter 12 again, and then all of chapter 13 in 1 Corinthians. Titled it A Far Better Way. Starts on page 1839 in the Pew Bibles with the super giant print. So Paul has been giving them some understanding of spiritual gifts, and as he's working his way through that, the next couple chapters, 13 and 14, continue on with the spiritual gifts conversation. He says, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And to me, I'm not 100% sure. He doesn't list in importance. These are great gifts and these aren't so great. I think any gift we get from God is good, and they're all great. But to me, the greater gift would be whatever gift God has assigned you. Where he's told us that God has assigned everyone a gift, and he's given it to them for the good of the whole community, for all believers. And so whatever gifts we have, it's for us to share. Sometimes the sharing is like if you have your own personal devotional quiet time, it kind of quiets your inner spirit, and then you have more to offer others around you. So not all gifts are necessarily public. There's a lot of mix of public, private, and group, individual gifts. I believe that everything that's good and perfect comes down from God. And so as we look at all these gifts, he's saying, earnestly desire the greater gifts. And yet, I'm going to show you a far better way. And immediately he jumps into some fun stuff. If I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. He's basically saying, you know, God's given gifts, and those gifts really don't get used for God unless we remember the whole concept of love. In Scripture, we're told that God is love. And when we read in Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit, if you know you're a believer, a follower of Jesus, you've got Holy Spirit fruit. First thing mentioned in the fruit of the Spirit is love. And joy, peace, and all those others. But love is kind of central here. And so he's saying there's a better way, there's a greater way. I'm going to show you a far better way. And then immediately he starts saying, you know, you can have these gifts that God's given you, but if you don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. If I have the gift of prophecy, if someone has the gift to proclaim truth and know all mysteries and all knowledge, they're able to decipher what's going on, they can read through Scripture and understand it thoroughly. If they have all faith, so as to remove mountains. This sounds like a really holy person, right? But do not have love, I'm nothing. There's a place in Scripture that always has baffled me. It's people are coming to the judgment seat of Christ, and some of them are saying, well, didn't we heal people? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? We did all these things. And Christ is like, depart from me, I don't know you. They didn't have relationship. Without love, without Jesus, without following the giver of the gift, none of these gifts matter. And that doesn't mean you don't have the gift. God can give the gift, and that gift can still be used, and God will make sure that it's used for his glory. But if you're doing it without love, if you're doing it for some ulterior motive, you're nothing. I mean, it's like kind of squandered what God's provided. There's places in Scripture that talk about not quenching the Spirit. And I think sometimes the way we quench the Spirit is we leave love out of the formula of how we use the gifts that he's given us. If I give away all my possessions to charity, that might make you look pretty holy and spiritual, right? If I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. So, you know, let's throw out the obvious example that everyone wants to point to, Mother Teresa. I believe she probably had love. But if she'd done all the things that she did and you know, somehow was renowned for all of the giving. She just laid it all out there. She gave up her entire life, her body, everything. And if she does it without love, it does no good. So coming back to that point, Father, we need you. We need your love, Jesus. And whatever we try to do, we can come up with all kinds of spiritual religious ways to look like to the world, wow, these people got it all together. But if you're doing it without love, it doesn't do anyone any good. And then he starts describing love. This is the part that oftentimes gets used in wedding ceremonies and other places. But, you know, love is patient. I put that by itself because it really, it's one of those areas that I think every one of us can recognize there's times where we're not being patient. Couples aren't supposed to be poking each other there, but, you know, it's the reality of you know, life. It things are going to get to us, and recognizing how to get through those things. Love is patient. God is patient. When we think about why doesn't he just come down and end all the mess down here right now? He could just call his kids back home to heaven and destroy the earth. He's got every right to do that. But God is love. And he would not that anyone would perish. And his patience is constantly waiting for that next one and the next one. And he knows who's going to follow him, who's going to become a walker in the way, a believer. Love is kind. Are Christians known for their kindness? Scripture says it's your kindness, Lord, that leads us to repentance. If you want to turn something around, somebody's upset with you, and our tendency is usually to respond in kind. That's not the kind of kind he's talking about here. But it's like, you know, if somebody's coming at us, we feel like we have to defend ourselves, or we have to you know, just kind of bite back at them. And that's not love. Love is kind. It is not jealous. It's another tough one. There's a tendency, again, that in relationships some people want to control others in the relationship, and if they don't have total control, they can become jealous, they can become envious, and they want to have everything for themselves. Love does not brag, it is not arrogant. So this whole concept of trying to lift yourself up and look good, and that's not love. But that's kind of what we're taught clear through life, isn't it? You got to look out for number one. You got to take care of yourself. If you don't promote yourself, nobody else will. You got to toot your own horn. How many of those crazy cliches have we heard, and do we allow them to get into our psyche, or do we recognize that without love, none of this stuff is worth anything? And the things that I feel like I maybe could be arrogant about and brag about, and Paul does go through a list in some of his epistles. He says, if anybody's got a right to be proud, it's me. And he makes a long list. But then he says, but none of that's worth anything. It's all filthy rags. It's just dirt. It's nothing without Christ. And so without love, you know, bragging, not going to get you anywhere, being arrogant, feeling like you've got it together. It does not act disgracefully. Usually I need somebody else to explain to me when I'm acting disgracefully. I don't always recognize it in myself.
Amen.
And thank you. I get it, yeah. No, and I thankfully I have people around me that love me enough that they will say, well, you know, that's not the proper way to act. That's not the proper thing to say. And so we refine who we are because others help us live a life that's not acting disgracefully. Does not seek its own benefit. how often are we, you know, working a deal or something? I mean, it's like, okay, what's in it for me? How can I benefit from this? I can look good by giving. I can be such a great volunteer that everybody wants to pat me on the back and praise me. And there's all of these ways that we can look like we're out there trying to do stuff for God, and we're actually seeking our own benefit. Yeah. I love the example that Debbie Allegri and Deborah Genez and Cami Secor set when they started the food bank that has become what it has become. But they were hanging out together, and they said, you know, there's probably times where people don't really need to drive all the way down the highway to get a loaf of bread or something. What if we brought some of that up to them? And they didn't want to have any kind of, you know, needs-based assessment where you're qualified and you're not qualified, and it was open for everyone. And their heart was, this is just because. Let's just make it available. And so they joined a gleaners program. They were able at the beginning to just collect a few loaves of bread and some desserts, and it grew from that. But the heart of what's happened has continued, and it's gone through a lot of different variations. But when we have people come up from 20, 30 miles away that are driving past other food banks to get to ours because they feel welcome and they feel cared about, and they feel like this is a place that's not judgmental, this is a place that is here for us. And then we have people in the community that come up with grocery carts, and there's all these little things that have happened that have made it a better and better place. That doesn't happen if people are out there seeking their own benefit. It's because we're there for others, and you know, it's a beautiful thing that's taken place. If we can live our life placing others above ourselves. It is not provoked, but I deserve to fight back because I was wronged. But it doesn't take offense. It's like, it doesn't even take a gate. It takes none of those things. It's just, sorry, bad pun. Kathy's giggling, okay. I know it. Go on, you know, it's not provoked, and I think sometimes people intentionally will try to provoke us and see if they can goad us into having an argument or a fight or a disagreement of some sort. Even in close relationships, we don't maybe intentionally do it, but we find ways to get on each other's nerves, and we get provoked, and then we start feeling like we're justified in our bad attitudes. Does not keep an account of a wrong suffered. That's a real important one for us that are in long-term relationships. It's like when you're having a fight, not if, because it happens, when you're having a disagreement, are we bringing up stuff that happened 20, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, 50 years ago? When I watch what's happening in the world right now, and it the news media can't find something that somebody they don't like has done recently, they'll just bring out some old video, and it's like, well, when you were in high school, you said this, or this was on your college paper, or, you know, they come up with all kinds of things. You know, somebody spoke this word 3 years ago. First they take it out of context, and then they make it like this is their life's mission, is to be this awful person that we took out of this tiny little soundbite. And yet love doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered. Doesn't keep a record of wrongs, is the way it's stated in other translations. Can we let things go? It's really, you know, love allows us to let this stuff just run off our back. We don't carry it around with us. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. I remember as a classroom teacher, if some child was misbehaving and going to be chastised for it in one way or another, taken aside. Something was going to come to fruition there where their wrongdoing, their unrighteousness was going to be hopefully corrected. Oftentimes, other members in the class wanted to get close and hear what was going on and kind of rejoicing, haha, he's getting in trouble. He deserves it, you know, that kind of stuff. And love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It doesn't rejoice in the wrongdoing either. You know, sometimes people praise wrongdoers. Maybe because you felt like you wanted to punch somebody in the face and you didn't, but someone else did. It's like, yeah. You ever watch a movie where you kind of want that person to get it in the end? That's not love. Rejoices with the truth. It keeps every confidence. That's again, I mean, sometimes, you know, Christians are real good at coming up with a list of bad things that they're not going to do, but the alternative is, what are we doing right? You know, love doesn't keep, love doesn't go around and share everything that it knows. It keeps confidence. Somebody tells you something in confidence, honor that. It believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It's love is all encompassing. It's not something that's just for certain events or experiences. Love isn't all about just, you know, the wedding marriage. That dream within a dream. It's keeping all things, believing all things, enduring all things. Love never fails. Another way to put that is love never quits. Love never stops. It's something that has no end. And in fact, if we're loving well, it builds us up. And even without seeking our own, we end up benefiting. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away with. So they're going to fail. They're going to fall away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away with. We know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. And there's all kinds of ink that's been spilled on this particular verse. What does it mean? Is it, you know, cryptic? And it's like, let's put it in context. This is a chapter that's been explaining everything about love, right? We know that Jesus Christ is love. So when the perfect comes, when that perfect love, that love that falls into all of these categories of never failing, partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. Nothing wrong with that, right? You're a child. That's how you're supposed to be when you're a kid. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. And I think Paul's trying to say, as we continue to mature and grow here, there's going to be this time of perfection. When that which is perfect has come, when Jesus has come, when love has reached its final level of perfection, then all these other things are going to fade away, these things that we think are so important. Now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love remain, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And then, I didn't put chapter 14, verse 1 there, but the next thing it comes out of Paul's pen is, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So he hasn't forgotten about the topic that he's covering right now. He's covering spiritual gifts, but it's centered around, and oftentimes in Scripture you find that things are written in such a way that there's kind of a sandwich where the most important thing comes in the middle. And that's one of these things here where chapters 12 and 14, a lot of issues about the gifts of the Spirit. But chapter 13, a far better way. The most important thing is, can we put everything into the context of love and make sure that the greatest of these, love, is evident. They'll know we're Christians by our love. You know, it's just obvious that without love, it's not possible to exercise our faith properly. Without love, we don't really have a lot of hope. But with love, with the love of Jesus Christ and his example, everything that he's done, it gives us hope. It builds our faith. And love becomes the most important pivotal thing to tie all these other gifts onto. Thank you, Jesus, that you've prescribed for us how we can live perfectly. You demonstrated it through your life. I pray, Lord, that we can learn more fully and that we can truly come to that point where we aren't seeing so dimly, we aren't just muddling about, but we're clearly walking in your grace and your mercy with your love. Amen.